All right, we are going to turn to the Word this morning, and for this Advent season, we are looking at a new series. New series is God's Gifts Unwrapped, and for our Advent 2023, and we're looking at the ways that the gifts that God our Father gave to Jesus Christ the Son on the first Advent. And as we turn to the Word, I'm just going to pray a short prayer to consecrate our time and to bless us, ask for God to bless us as we turn to the Word. Let's do it. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that we need you, and we need your word in our lives to seep into our hearts and to do a great work in our lives and in our households, Lord God, and to help us to make an impact in our environment. Please bless us and be with us as we turn to your word, look at it, take it into ourselves, and let it transform our lives. In the great name of Jesus, we commit ourselves to you. Amen. So again, God's gifts unwrapped, and what we're looking at is the fact that that God sent his Son into the world. We celebrate that during the season of Advent, and he sent his Son to the world for the first time, and we are trying to wait faithfully for him a second time. So we turn back to saints from the past who were waiting for Jesus the first time, and we say, hey, you know, maybe we can learn something from them and learn something from how the Lord dealt with them in order to equip us to live faithfully for Jesus as we wait for him the second time. And during Advent, there's a doctrine right at the heart of Advent. It's the doctrine of incarnation, which is a fancy pants way of saying the Son of God became flesh. He took on flesh, right? The true God, very God from very God, true light from true light, came down to us and became a God-man, authentically divine, authentically human at the exact same time, not either or, but both and. And if we take the incarnation seriously, right, we take the fact that Jesus was, he was really human. He was like us, also divine, but also every bit as much human as we are. It's tough to wrap our minds around that, but that's also very true, which means he had needs, he had limitations as a human. He didn't just constantly tap into his divinity to get him out of a jam, you know, or for like a quick fix. It's like he had a bad day at the office as a carpenter, and he was like, you know what I can do? I can do the God thing now and just zap it, you know, or something like that. He didn't do that, right? And you read the Gospels, and you see opportunities, things, instances where he could have done that, he didn't. And all of his miracle-working power, he was dependent on the Holy Spirit, right? Just like we are. And it's pretty mind-boggling to wrap our minds around that. And if we take that in, if we really do believe that, then we know that at Advent, all Jesus does is he's born. That's it. He's just born. And again, mom did most of that, right? Mary was on most of that. He's just born, right? He doesn't do much of anything. Instead, what's behind all the angelic visitations, what's behind all the prophetic words, what's behind the mobilization of shepherds and young virgin girls and older women who were not supposed to be able to have children and all these different people who come on the scene, who's behind all this is God the Father. And so we're looking at the first Christmas and we're saying that God gave gifts to his Son. All of the things that we see you can interpret as God giving gifts to his Son, God taking care of his God-man boy, right, who didn't do much of anything except be born at Advent. And we're trying to figure out, too, how does it translate to us? If the Son of God needed all of these things that the Father did for him, and he did, he simply needed them. He was a baby, right? How much more do we need some of those same things, right? These gifts from the Father. And we know we have a Father in God who's willing to give them, right? So that's what we're doing. So we're saying like that basically that at the first Christmas, the Son of God needed a family, right? And we saw that last week in Mary and Joseph. He got a family, right? This week we'll be looking at the fact that God gave him an identity. Then also next week will be protection, and the last week will be partnership. This week, though, we're looking at identity. God's gift to his Son is an identity. An identity. And we have some scriptures we're going to match up with that. But you know, it's some years ago, and maybe you remember this, because, I mean, there's lots of TV that you've watched, that I've watched, and there's lots of ad campaigns that you've probably taken in, some that are more memorable than others. And one that stuck out to me was years ago, and I forgot exactly when this was, but the company Dove, it does, like, the soap and everything, Dove had an ad campaign. And the way it went was fascinating. They had this this kind of sparse room, and you see a guy with an easel before him. Clearly, he's an artist. And what he is he's an FBI crime artist, right? And what this, what an FBI crime artist can do is basically, if you have, you've witnessed a crime, right, and you're, and they're trying to track down somebody, right, who they don't have before them, they would interview you, and you would describe this person to the FBI crime artist, and to the best of this artist's ability, right, he would basically draw what you say. This is just purely going on what you say. There's no video evidence. Since they had that, they wouldn't be talking to us. There's no pictures. Nobody shot something with their cell phone, right? Nothing, right? It's just you. You as a witness, right? And the FBI crime artist will get you in a room, and they will talk to you and say, okay, so what did so-and-so look like? Right, and they, I tell you what, they get really close, right? Obviously, it depends on the artist, but I've seen these sketches before, and it's pretty shocking how close they can get just from hearing us describe things. Well, Dove, you may say, well, why would a soap company be interested in this? Well, here's what they did. It's fascinating. They had this FBI crime artist come out, and he's sitting in this room, and they bring in all these women one by one. And the FBI crime artist sitting in one side, woman sitting on the other, he can't see her at all, right? And he says, describe yourself. That was it. Just describe yourself to me, and I'm gonna draw. And basically, obviously, he's trying to get close. He wants to, on just pure description of women, of themselves, he wants to be able to draw them and obviously get as close as he possibly can. And he can't see them, obviously, because then it would be useless. He'd just be painting, he'd be drawing a portrait then, right? He cannot see them, but he can hear them describing themselves. So he goes about drawing, right? Okay, there we are. Par for the course for an FBI crime artist. However, then something else, they added another component. For each of these women, they had somebody assigned to them. Right, another person, just assigned to them to hang out with them and talk with them for a little bit. And this person, right, they would bring in next. And they would say, okay, now you describe this woman, right? And they'd put the two pictures side by side. You know what was fascinating? Each of the women, when they were describing themselves, and they show a little bit of this in the ad campaign, they would describe themselves and they would kind of harden themselves, right? Oh yeah, I got a chin. Yeah, my chin's kind of like this, but it's like a little wonky, you know. Or my face is kind of like this, but not quite right. They weren't totally always down themselves. They were points that they would, there were things they point out about themselves. They were critical about their own appearance, right? And so when he drew them, they, you know, people didn't look terrible, but people looked just kind of like ho-hum, like you're kind of on your way to work and you haven't had your coffee yet, right? All of them looked like that. They all looked just like, you know, it's a Monday and you haven't had coffee and you're on the way to work, or maybe it's just after work and it's been a hard day and you're headed home. Didn't look the best, right? However, what's fascinating is this. When the people who they paired them up with described them, they describe them positively. Oh, so-and-so's got this kind of chin, and always like kind of positive, you know, and these different aspects of what they looked like, and they put the picture side by side, and the second picture from the person who they were assigned, who they were assigned to, right, is always better looking. And these women are looking at these two pictures, you know, and just really having this moment where it's like, wow, you know, somebody has a better assessment of me than I do. Somebody thinks more positively of me than I do. Fascinating. I thought that was, I didn't even know if it was a social experiment. It was just an ad campaign, but I thought that would make a really cool social experiment to figure out, you know, how we think about ourselves, right? How do you think about you, right? How do you think about you? How do you think other people think about you? And then more importantly, how does God think about us? Right, which is easily the most important question that could be before us, right? And it's okay to talk about how we think about ourselves. That's necessary. We're humans, right? And also, it's entirely fine to think about, to some extent, what other people think about us. That's fine, right? That's human and to some extent right. right? But then, of course, the bigger question is, what does God think about us? And it's a question that lingers before us as we turn to this issue of identity. God's gift to the Son on the first Christmas is an identity. An identity. If you wanted to define identity, there's a lot of ways to define it. It can be kind of a slippery term, and there's like sociologists and psychologists who look at the concept of identity. We're in a culture right now where identity is everything. All right, everything is about an identity. You could meet somebody and talk to them, or, you know, and somebody will lead in. They'll say, "Well, as a this, I say yada yada. As a black male American Christian who grew up in this kind of household, and ba ba da ba da ba da ba da, I say thusly." Right? And you could ask all kinds of questions about why'd you lead in with that? Why couldn't you just say what you want to say? Why you got to go lead in with all those other kinds of things? Is that relevant, or are you trying to play a game with me? It's actually a legitimate question, right? Identity right now, sadly, is everything, right? What is identity? There's lots of ways to define it. My quick and easy way to define it is who we really are, who we think we are, who others think we are, and then how we take all that and reflect that back to ourselves and society, right? Who we think we are, or who we really are, who others think we are, who we think we are, and then how we reflect that back to ourselves, and then also to society, identity. And on the first Christmas, right, the Lord God, right, I would say gave Jesus an identity. Now, to some extent, he's already who he is, right? It's not like he became divine at his birth. Well, that's not true. He was already in the Trinity. The Lord Jesus has always been the Son of God, right? That didn't become true at Christmas or some other point in time. That's always been true for forever and eternity, right? In the same way that God the Father has always been the Father, and God the Holy Spirit's always been the Holy Spirit, right? But because he came down here and became a God-man like us, the Father had to do some heavy lifting on his behalf with respect to identity. And there's a few elements of his identity that the Lord had to announce and do some heavy lifting for. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we hear Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. That's from the angel Gabriel. And there, his identity is that he's a savior, which is all Jesus means. The name Jesus simply means savior, right? He's a savior, right? And the Lord has to announce that identity, right? And he hasn't done that yet. He has not saved people from their sins yet. That's coming. It's going to happen. He hasn't done that quite yet. In Matthew 1:23, right, we have a scripture, actually, that's being quoted. A scripture that's quoted says that it's from Isaiah chapter 7. It says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They'll call him Emmanuel," which means God with us, right? There he is, God with us, or Emmanuel. So he's Savior, he's Emmanuel, he's God with us. Then also Matthew 2:6, another scripture from Micah chapter 5, says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Right there, he's a shepherd, right? He's a shepherd, and he's been announced from the word of God way beforehand that he will be a shepherd. The Messiah will be a shepherd to God's people. And then lastly, in Luke 1:32-33, says he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will grant him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And here he is, the Son of God, right? He's the Son of the Most High, right? He is the Son of the Living God. He's a Savior. He's God with us. He's a Shepherd, and he's the Son of God. And this identity has to be announced, right? It has to be announced because the Lord Jesus, all he does on the first Christmas is he's just born. He's just born, right? So we're going to look at Jesus' identity, and then our identity. And then we're going to look at our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ. We're going to see that that's God's gift to us on Christmas, right? So with Jesus' identity, what's God-given, right? It's a God-given identity, right? And this is, again, who he is. He's the God-man, right? And he's born in a particular place, a particular time. He's born into a family, a particular time, particular place, culture, and ethnicity, right? It's part of being human. He's just like you and I, right? He's a man of this world, and therefore he's limited. He's in a specific place, a specific time, a specific family, and with a specific ethnogeography, right? He's got specific parents, Mary and Joseph, as we looked at last week, right? And this is a part of God's gift to him, but then also it's part of his identity, who he is, because that's who makes up a lot of who you are. It's like where you come from, who you belong to, where you were born, what culture you're born into. And God also gives him these titles, right? He's Savior. He's because he's going to save people from their sins, and that's about what he will do, right? He's God with us because he is the God-man born to us, right? And that's who he is and what he's doing. He will be a shepherd. He'd be like a shepherd king or a shepherd ruler, right? According to the prophecy that we have in Micah. And then also, he's God's son, right? He's God's son. Very God from very God, true light from true light. He's the son of the living God, right? So he's at this human side where he is born into a specific place and time, just like we are, right? And that makes up his identity. But then also, he's got this other side where he's divine, right? And it's about, and this is announced, and it's about who he is, and it's also about what he's going to do. He hasn't done it yet, right? But he will do it. And the cool thing here with God announcing Jesus' identity here is that God does not leave it to chance for us to just come and figure out who Jesus is, or for us to say, you know, foist upon him who we want him to be. God sends angels, God sends prophecy to announce, this is my boy, right? I'm telling you who he is, right? That's good for him because, again, he's a baby, and he's not able to communicate those kinds of things. Right, but then also at the same time, that's great because what it does is it guards against anyone just saying, hey, I want this kid to be this. I want this kid to be that. Right? I'm going to basically insert what I want him to be upon Jesus. The Father clears all that up and says, no. I'm sending a whole entourage of angels and prophetically empowered people to be able to say, here's who he is. Here's who he is. And that's still true in our day. The Lord doesn't leave it the chance, right, for anyone to just take Jesus and to say, you know, well, I want him to be this. I have a political ideology, and I'd like to make him conform to that. So, no, that's not going to work, right? Or I have a religious idea or outlook, and I'd like him to be, you know, this particular way or that particular way, right? I'd like for him to be one of many ways to God. Versus the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. Well, no, the Father closed that door and said, no, this is my boy. Let me explain things to you, right? During Advent, he's not going to explain it, but let me explain it. Now, ultimately, Jesus will be able to speak for himself, and he will be most clear about who he is. But on the first Advent, right, the Father says, let me explain my son to you. Let me break it all the way down to you and let you know who he is. Right? And so this announcement of Jesus' identity is a gift. It's a gift to Christ Jesus, right? To go before him and to be able to say, hey, this is who my boy is. He's a baby. He can't speak for himself yet. Let me explain him, right? And also, it's a gift to us, right? To be able to say, I'm going to make you understand the salvation that I'm bringing into this world. Right, the dawn of redemption here, the very start of what I'm going to do, and we know that ends on the cross. It ends at the resurrection, right? It will end all ultimately when Jesus comes back. It's a gift to us that the Lord explains the identity of Jesus. It makes that clear to us. Next, God's gift to us is God. That's God's gift to the Son, but God's gift to us is we have an identity. We have an identity. We, like Christ, are born certain place, certain time, certain parents, right? A certain culture, a certain language, right? You could boil it down to basically that it's all those things, plus it's also who we are, it's where we come from, who we're connected to, our parents, our family, our friends, and our friendship circle, right? This is a gift to us. Now, you could say, now, wait a minute. I could point to all kinds of things about my life where it's not necessarily a gift, right? There are things that go wonky because, you know, God's gift to us of our own identities and who we are, right, take place in a fallen world, right? There's some things that are God-given, but we might screw them up ourselves, or other people might have a hand in spoiling things, right? So, I mean, I always feel like a gift, but at the core, there's a gift to being a specific kind of person, a specific kind of place, right? Even in a fallen world, this is true, right? And so there's parts of our identity that where there's gifting from the Lord, where God gives us the gift of who we are and where we're born, and we can be thankful to the Lord for those things, right? And sometimes identity can be a gift, or maybe sometimes it's not. I think about instances in my life where I've been in a situation where maybe I've been carded, like somebody looks at my ID, sometimes where it's not, right? When I was younger, there's times where you always want to look older when you're younger, right? It's a paradox of life. When you're younger, you want to look older. When you're older, you want to look younger, right? Or you want to be younger. And when I'm in my teenage years, man, I want to be older. Or at least you want to be treated like you're older. Maybe that's a better way to say it, right? So you're in some place, and maybe you show up and you're like, oh, am I gonna, is somebody gonna ask for my ID or whatever? And then they don't, and you're like, ha ha, I've arrived, right? I can pull this off, right? I apparently look older, ha ha, success, right? Later on, though, things are different. Right? Things are different. Because what you look forward to when you're older is that, like, you're out somewhere and somebody has the opportunity to ask for your ID, right? And they do it and you're like, I'm winning. Because I must look so young. I remember one time, I got carded somewhere, and this is just like not that long ago. I think a year ago I got carded. And I looked at this person was like way younger than me, whoever asked for my ID. And I said, it's a really good day because I'm almost 50. I said, this is a great day that I'm getting carded. I love this. I love it, right? So it depends, right? It depends. Sometimes, the identity issue, sometimes it feels amazing, sometimes it doesn't, right? You get carded when you're young and you're like, oh, right? You get carded when you're older, yippee, right? But identity is a gift. The freedom to be, who we are, right? Even with all the limitations, right? Identity is a gift even in a fallen world, right? And we, there are elements of our identity where we need to learn to be comfortable in our own skin and accept limitations. And also accept just who we are, right? Just who we are and who God has made us to be. And what God does with that, taking the Son of God's identity and then ours, is he overlaps those two. And we can say that God's gift to us, I think, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, is our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ, which can be summed up as who we can be and what we can do in Christ, through Christ and also in his strength. Who we can be and what we can do through Christ in his strength, our identity in Christ, right? And the way that's established is simply when we put faith in Christ Jesus, it's like you become part of who Jesus is, and you are mystically connected to him, right? He's still Jesus and we're still us, but we are mystically connected to him in this thing called in Christ, which Paul the Apostle writes about all the time. You read Paul's letters and Paul talks about the fact that we are in Christ. And it's basically this mystical connection that we have with him where his life overlaps with ours. He's still him, we're still us, but because we are saved by grace through faith, we overlap, and suddenly we are in Christ, right? And that's how we find significance in the Lord, is that we have this kind of in Christness through a spiritual union with Jesus. And so God gives Jesus his identity at the first Advent. We have our own God-given identity, and then also our identity overlaps with Christ when we come to know him, and we become people who are in Christ. And being in Christ is a bit different than having our own identity, right? than having our own by ourselves, like a regular identity that people have, that any human beings have. Because when we're found in Christ, what happens is this. We get God's identity stamped onto us. God suddenly says, let me tell you who you are, right? And God highlights basically in Christ, what God is trying to do is tell us everything that's true about us and then having to shed everything false about us, right? God will for everything true about us, and then he helps us to shed everything false about us. God tells us the truth about us, right? We don't have any of this stuff that happens in culture right now with your truth. You know, you hear this phrase a lot. People talk about your truth. Now, this is objective, God-given truth. It's what God sees. It's what God knows. It's not subjective based upon what I feel, what I think, and what I believe. It's based upon what the Lord says that we are, right? When we come in Christ, right? And there's an intersection there between who we are and who Christ is. And we spend the rest of our lives in Christ allowing the Lord to reshape us according to truth and to burn out what's false about us. And that's the basis upon which God grows us up, right? And so that is our identity in Christ Jesus. And it's a gift that we can continue to receive. When we came to know Jesus, we received this, right? We received, but we continue to revel in and grow in who we are in Christ Jesus, right? And so a few different ways in which we can continue to enjoy who we are in Christ and experience who we are in Christ Jesus as Christians this Christmas and receive God's Christmas gift over and over again of being in Christ. I think the first thing is simply to continue to find our identity in Christ in a world where we are tempted to find our identity in all other kinds of things. Right, we can find our identity in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, right, and you know that, for instance, Jesus is the Savior, as we talked about earlier, well, then let's let him continue to save, continue to rescue us. When we became Christians, you know, we became people who were saved. That's our language, especially in the evangelical world. We talk about being saved, and it's very true. Right? It's quite true that we were saved. We were saved from the penalty of sin, right? But then also, as we continue to develop in Christ Jesus, right, we're saved continually from the power of sin, right? And then one day, at the second advent, when Jesus comes back, we will be saved from the very presence of sin, right? If we're Christian, we let him continue to save us. Right, it's not just about past salvation when we came to know Christ, whenever that was for you. It's about an ongoing thing that's happening, ongoing dynamic, where he rescues us, right, continually right now from the very power of sin, and he rescues us to the very presence and fellowship with God, right? And we can make the most of our identity in Christ by letting the Savior continue to save. If he's Emmanuel, then, and he's God with us, then we continue to make room for him to be with us. Right, there's in one of the great Christmas hymns, it says, "Let every heart prepare him room." Right, which is exactly what it sounds like, an old timey way of saying, "Make room for him in your heart." That's really what it means. Right, let every heart prepare him room. It means make room for him in your heart. Right, if he's God with us, he's fine on his side. He's like, "I'm going to give you all of me that you'll take." Right. The issue is, how much of us will we give him? Let him continue to be Emmanuel, God with us, right? This is how we lean into our identity in Christ Jesus. Make room, more and more room for him in our lives. Don't hold back anything, right? Don't say, you know, well, you could have 3/4 of me, but there's this other fourth I'm saving just for me. You can't have that, Lord Jesus. And it's like, no. Now give him everything. Let him have his way, right? If he's the king, if he's the shepherd king, right, as we saw from the Micah passage, if he's the shepherd king, the shepherd ruler, then follow his lead. That's what shepherds do. Shepherds lead sheep. So we need to embrace our identity as sheep and let him lead. Just let him lead and follow his guidance. Listen to his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. I know my own and they know me." Right, John chapter 10. Follow the shepherd's leading. Let him lead us to green pastures. Let him lead us beside the still waters, right? Follow his leading. Let him lead. Give him the keys, right? Let him drive, right? He's the shepherd. Let him drive, And also, he's the shepherd, accept correction from him. There's instances where the Lord says, no, you are going down the wrong path, right? He will pull out his rod and his staff from Psalm 23. And the rod and the staff were meant for guidance, and they were also sometimes meant for like a good whack. To be able to say, wrong way. No, really, seriously, wrong way. Follow his lead. And also, he's the Son of God, right? So if he's the Son of God, let him lead. We need to let him lead us to the Father, right? It's always interesting to me that God, in sending Christ Jesus into the world, it's funny. You look at what Jesus talked about more than anything. Jesus talked about his Father, right? Always talking about his dad. Always. Read the Gospels. Always talking about dad. Always, always, always. And you can look at that and say, well, why did God send his Son? Couldn't God just like, you know, basically just said, look, the Father's going to come down. And I'm going to explain some things to you and everything. That's not what he did. He sends the Son. Why? This is actually, it's most wise on God's part, because God sends another to talk about him. He sends Jesus to say, let me tell you what my dad's like. And you say, well, how do you know? Because I'm his Son. I'm going to tell you what my dad is like, right? I'm going to tell you. Let the Son lead us to the Father, and let the Son explain the Father, right? Which is why the relationship was so close that Jesus could say in John 14 that basically, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And you're like, wait a minute, but you're not. You're the Son. It's like, no, but their relationship is so tight that when the Son tells you what the Father is like, you know that's rock solid. Yeah. It's rock solid, right? Don't let anybody trash God to you. Because if Jesus Christ, the Son, says, let me tell you what my daddy is like, you got all the testimony you need. Let the Son lead us to the Father, right? Also, let God proclaim our identity. Let God proclaim our identity. On the first Christmas, Jesus is not doing the heavy lifting of proclaiming his own identity. The Father's doing it, right? And we live in an age where, you know, we all are on social media. We're all kind of jacked into getting our, as Andy Warhol said, we'd all have our 15 minutes of fame. Well, all of us have had far more than our 15 minutes, right? Myself included, right? And so it's very tempting to just exhaust ourselves by proclaiming who and what we are, especially in a culture that's obsessed with identity. Right? It's very easy to get trapped into that and basically proclaiming ourselves and who and what we are. We shouldn't focus on that, right? We shouldn't be focused on that, on proclaiming who we are. We should focus on being who we are and operating out who we are in Christ Jesus. And then our reputation and everything will take care of itself. There's an old saying, I don't know who penned it, but somebody said, take care of your character and your reputation will take care of itself. Right? Take care of your character, and your reputation will take care of itself. Let God proclaim the identity, right? Focus on being who you are, who you say you are in Christ Jesus, right? And then operating out of that through action. But the proclamation of the identity, the reputation, all that kind of stuff, curating our own public face, let God do it. Let God do it, right? Let God do it. Because number one, God will be accurate, and we would be tempted to be prideful, right? And God hates pride. But man, if we let God do it, man, you know, and meet in humility, you know, God exalts at the right time, right? He exalts at the right time, not in our time. We exalt usually at the wrong time. Right, exalt ourselves at the wrong time in the wrong place for the wrong reasons. God's timing is always impeccable. Right? Let God proclaim our identity, especially in an age where we all have platforms now. God's got it. He can do it. And he's going to do it better. Put the ad campaign in God's hands. Lastly, resist identity theft. Resist identity theft. Let's resist the identity games that afflict our current world. One of the things that always surprises me right now that I see folks who run around literally from cause to cause, right? We're a highly activist culture, And you have folks who run around from cause to cause to cause. I'm for women's rights. I'm for racial justice. I'm for the justice for these kinds of so-called minorities. There's this thing happening like a bazillion miles away, halfway across the world. I'm showing up to the rally for that and this and that. Now, number one is like, usually like a lot of this stuff involves a lot of emotion, and usually those emotions involve anger. And I'm like, how do you have that much energy? Good grief. Like, I don't have that much emotional energy in me, right? I mean, it's like, man, that's exhausting to like be an activist for like everything. Like every little thing, every rally, every cause, right? I don't have enough room in my car for that many bumper stickers. How is this possible, right? I mean, you can't have the intellectual and emotional capacity to do all that. But I started thinking through this, and I think I know why this happens. I think, because we live in a culture that kind of guts your identity. There's what used to be the normal pieces that people used to have to make a real, healthy identity, family, right? Family, a relationship with God, right? Life-giving traditions, right? Patience in terms of being able to use wisdom to assess information, right? That's not our world right now. But those are the pieces you need to be able to form a really healthy identity. Well, if you live in a culture that smashes all that, then you don't have any pieces to make an identity, right? So you end up kind of rootless, right? And then all of a sudden someone comes and says, hey, I'll give you an identity. Go be down with this cause and that cause and that cause. And then like you'll just be down with any cause that you're directed to be a part of. You just become an ally to who? Everybody. Every little thing on the face of the planet. All this is like identity substitutes, right? It's all identity substitutes. Don't fall for that, right? It's big, it's really easy to get sucked up in, especially when you start talking about how empathy gets wrapped up in the fight for so-called justice and this kind of thing. It's really easy to get sucked into that, right? Resist identity theft. Resist the call for like identity substitutes. Let the Lord define significance, and find significance first and foremost in Christ, right? You want to be on the right side of eternity, even when people are yelling at you about being on the right side of history. History will give way to eternity. So prioritize eternity. If you prioritize eternity, you will always be on the right side of history. Right. You will always be on the right side of history if you prioritize being on the right side of eternity. And that right side of eternity is Jesus. Yes, Lord. Right? And that's true the first advent, and it's true in between the first advent and the second advent, which is right now. Because on the second advent, everybody's going to find out about whether or not they were on the right side of eternity. It's going to be clear. And the only activist is going to be Jesus. Amen. See? Friends, it is a gift. An identity in Christ Jesus our Lord is a gift, right? It's a gift to us. You know, Jesus Christ he had his identity proclaimed by the Father on the first advent as a gift, right? He was a baby and he couldn't proclaim for himself. And the Father did it all for him, right? And the Father for Jesus' people will do it for us if we let him. If we let him receive the gift, right? And many of us are already Christians. Keep receiving the gift. It's still operational. It wasn't just one and done whenever we came to know Christ. Keep receiving what the Lord has given. He's given us a marvelous gift in being able to have an identity in Christ Jesus. Let him continue to give it to us and continue to enjoy and revel in it. Amen? Praise the Lord.